Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be here and to worship with everyone today. See a lot of familiar faces, and I can't thank the church here at Mooresville enough. It's such a blessing to be a part of this family here. You guys have shown so much love to my entire family the past few weeks, and that does not go unnoticed. We thank you very much for that, from the food to the prayers and everything in between. Thank you all very, very much. If you're visiting here with us today, I see some unfamiliar faces. It's great to see you in the audience as well. Whatever's brought you this way on this Lord's Day, we appreciate that and hope that you find today's worship to be uplifting, but also, and most importantly, pleasing to God and in accordance with His Word. Follow along in your Bibles this morning, and please check what I say and make sure that everything I say is true and in accordance with God's Word. And if there's anything that you hear me say that you believe to be an error in any way, I would be, I'd count you my friend if you brought that to my attention, and we can look at that and try to figure out, based on God's Word, what the truth is exactly. You know, preachers often say something like that at the start of a sermon. I try to include something like that at the start of every time I preach, and many preachers do. And I think that's a part of an introduction that many in the audience maybe they're not quite tuned in yet. You're still opening the Bible up, maybe. You're getting your notebook out, right? You're getting your piece of candy or your gum out of the wrapper at that time, perhaps. And I understand all of that. But that's an important part of the introduction. That's crucial. Why is it that preachers say that? Gospel preachers who say that. Why do they say that? Why do they ask the audience to follow along in God's Word to verify for the truth? And the answer is pretty simple, but not one to be taken lightly. And it's the fact that God's Word is on an entirely different plane than my words or the words of any other man that gets up in front of a crowd to speak. God's Word is truth. Literally. God's Word literally is truth. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus says exactly that. Your Word, speaking to the Father, is truth. Truth. And you can think back to the very beginning of Scripture. Think back to Genesis 1 and verse 3. What did God say in Genesis 1 and verse 3? Let there be light. And what happened when God said those words? There was light. He created the light of this universe. Now, if I were to try something like that, if you'll humor me, please, and no, Wes is not standing by the light switches back there. If I were to say, let there be darkness, nothing. The lights are still on. The sun is still shining. The sun does not obey my voice. Even Wes didn't obey my... He didn't turn out the light switches like I... We worked on that, Wes. Just kidding. My word is not the same as God's word. Look in Psalm, the 33rd Psalm, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And even when Christ was on the earth, the world still responded to him in that way. Remember back in Mark 4 when the fisher, you know, the apostles, many of them being fishermen who were experienced of going out on a boat, and there was a storm, and they all were afraid for their lives. These men who were very experienced being on the water. And what did Christ say? He said, peace or be calm, right? And the waves were calm. He stopped the storm by his very words. He was able to stop the storm. My word, in comparison to God's word, is nothing. 2 Peter 2, verse 18, mentions those who speak great, swelling words of emptiness. And please understand, whenever someone preaches anything other than God's word, that's exactly what it is. It's empty. It's meaningless. And so that's why Paul wrote to 2 Timothy, or to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, and verse 2, to preach what? Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach God's word. Not my word, not Timothy's words, not Paul's words, but God's word. If you go back to Ephesians 3, where Randy read for us a few moments ago, we're going to take our lesson from this passage today. Ephesians 3. He read 1 through 6 earlier. Let's just read the middle part of that, verses 2 through 5. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me, this is Paul writing this, the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And so, this mystery that he's referring to specifically in this passage is that the gospel has also been presented to the Gentiles. Gentiles are fellow heirs of the gospel as well as the Jews. Under the old law, the Jews were God's chosen people. And under the new covenant, everybody can be part of God's chosen people if we obey God's commands. And so what we're going to look at today is not the specifics of that mystery in relation to the Gentiles being included, but God's word in general, and how God reveals his word, has revealed his word to us, and then what we are supposed to do with his word. Again, keeping in mind that it is his word that created the very universe that we are a part of. So the first thing I want us to recognize from this passage is that God's word was revealed to be written. It was revealed to be written. We see that in verse 3, that it was revealed to Paul. And he says, I've already written about it previously. He's continuing to write God's revealed word. In verse 5, it says it was revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The Holy Spirit revealed God's word to these individuals. And it's one of the neat things about Scripture and how it works is Jesus told them this would happen. If you go over to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the apostles in this passage. He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you, apostles, all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. People wonder, how do we have these words of Christ? Were they writing everything down as it happened? No. The Holy Spirit reminded them of the things that Christ said when he was on earth. How do we have the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at this morning? Because the Holy Spirit reminded the apostles for them to write it down and the other writers of the New Testament. You go over to John 16. It's the same conversation he's having with the apostles here. John 16, verses 12 through 13. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The entire Bible comes to us this way, through revelation from the Holy Spirit to men who wrote God's word down for us to look at and read today. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice the words all and every in that passage. All scripture that we have is given by inspiration of God. And it gives us everything we need. We're equipped for every good work in this life. Which is exactly why Timothy was told a few verses later in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 again to preach the word. Because God's given us everything we need. God's word does not come through other means. He didn't release a video series for us, right? That's not how it came. He didn't leave us audio clips for us to listen to. He left us the word. If you will, please join me in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And so he's telling us here, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Again, his thoughts, his word, it's on a different plane than our thoughts and our words exist on. His word is superior to my thoughts. His word is superior to my feelings. And so my feelings about certain things does not make truth. I may feel convinced that 2 plus 2 equals 5. But it doesn't matter how convinced I am of that, it doesn't make it a fact. 2 plus 2 is not 5. I could even be devious. I teach 5th grade full time, and I could try to teach my students that 2 plus 2 is 5. I could spend all 180 school days trying to teach them this. And I might convince them all. They might go on to 6th grade thinking 2 plus 2 is 5. But that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it fact. Johnny tries telling me he's a pirate about 5 times a day. But he's not a pirate, even though he claims to be one, right? When they're 2, they make claims like that. And we realize that just because someone claims something, that claim is not automatically a fact. When God revealed his word, he didn't leave anything out. He didn't leave anything out. Have you ever sent an email at work and you're having to send another email a few minutes later because you realize you forgot something? Maybe you went to send an attachment. You know, oh, see the attachment for, you know, whatever form you need. And you send it, and then they're like, did you mean to send an actual attachment? Or, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. So you gotta resend another email, right? God didn't do that. He didn't forget to include the attachment to his holy scriptures that he needs to send later. Everything is there that we need. And the apostles understood this responsibility. They understood this very well. Peter is a great example of this. Dee Dee mentioned John 6 in class. Let's turn over there for a moment, because this shows us, even before Peter fully realized the mystery, he didn't understand the teaching about the Gentiles being welcomed as well, and Peter struggled with that. We see that in the New Testament. But even before he understood everything, he understood the basics of God's word. In John 6, Jesus spoke some very difficult words, and many of his disciples did not like what he had to say. And we get to verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? I love that response from Christ. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, please come back, let me try again. He doesn't apologize for what he says. No, he turns to the others and says, do you also want to leave? This is your chance. You can go if you want to go. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He recognized Jesus had the words of eternal life. Jesus told us, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me, in John 14, verse 24. Again, so even before Peter fully understood the mystery, before he had a complete grasp on the gospel, he understood that Christ had the words of eternal life. And he continued to learn. And the Holy Spirit would reveal more truth to him as time went on. If you look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, in one of Peter's epistles that we have left for us as part of Scripture, verses 20 and 21. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, nothing that we have recorded for us in Scripture comes from the will of man. This comes to us from God. His Spirit revealed it to the authors, and the authors wrote it down so we could have that scripture to learn from, so we can have those words of eternal life that Peter spoke about. And that's how we have our Bible. Well, it wasn't just revealed to be written, though. God's word was written to be read. It was written so that we would read it. Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4 again, tells us, by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The word when there is important. When implies that you will read. It doesn't say if you read. It doesn't say if you feel like reading, if you come around to, you know, if you happen to find time. It says when you read. And so I want you to think for a moment, what are your Bible reading habits? What are your reading habits when it comes to God's Word? Many of us who were here, we saw you on Wednesday evening. You were here for Bible class. Has your Bible been open between Wednesday evening and today? If you've not been here since last Sunday, has your Bible been opened? Have you read anything? Have you read one verse from your Bible between last Sunday and this Sunday? Do you read it every day? Some folks will say, well, I'm not a reader. Okay. You get on your phone very often? What do you look at on your phone? Do you check Facebook? There are words on Facebook, right? Are you reading those words? And so this is, I'm not trying to be humorous here. This is a sobering question. Do you spend more time reading Facebook or God's book? And if you answer Facebook, that should not sit well with you. That should not, I'm not saying not to read Facebook, but I'm saying if we give more attention and time to Facebook than God's book, I think our priorities are a little bit off. And if it's something about the digital versus the paper, you can get digital Bibles, right? You can get many apps. You can go to websites on there. There's many ways to use your cell phone to read God's word. Many ways to do that. If you need help, come see me. I'm not a very tech-savvy guy, but I will help you get the Bible on there if that's what it takes. Do you read magazines? Do you read other novels? There's a lot we read out there. Are we reading God's Word? Why else was it written down if it wasn't for you and I to read it? I love the attitude in Nehemiah verse 8 where the book of the law had been forgotten about and they found it. And Ezra the priest brought the book out before all the people, and they were all gathered around, ready to understand. And when he opened the book up, verse 5 of Nehemiah 8 tells us all the people stood up out of reverence for this book. I'm not asking you to stand right now, because I'm still going to speak for a few more minutes. But they all stood up when this was about to be read, because they recognized this is God's word. This has been closed to us for so long, but we're ready to hear God's word. Ephesians 3 and verse 4 also implies that we are to understand. He says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge. We are to understand God's word. We're not going to understand everything perfectly the first time we read it. If you take a New Testament and hand it to someone for the very first time, they read from Matthew through Revelation, they're going to have some questions, and that's okay. But the more we read, the more we will understand. And it's important to keep in mind 1 Peter 1, 20 through 21 again. We looked at that a few moments ago. That no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's a lot of different interpretations of Scripture, are there not? And when two individuals come to different conclusions about the Bible, people typically just say something, well, you know, that's how you understand it, and this is how I understand it, and that's fine. We can come to different interpretations, but the Bible clearly says, no, you cannot. If you come to a different interpretation, you're wrong. There's one interpretation of Scripture. Scripture has specific meaning. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16 say, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Now, if you're thinking, what are these things? He's talking about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. He mentioned that a few verses prior that we didn't read. Looking forward to the day of the Lord, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Two things I want us to look at with that. First is that Paul's epistles, Peter parallels Paul's epistles with scripture, right? Identifies it as scripture. And then he says that people can twist Paul's epistles, his letters. People twist scripture. They misunderstand it. They twist it to their own destruction. If you misunderstand God's word, you're doing so to your own peril, to your own destruction. Your soul is at stake here if we misunderstand scripture. And that's not me. That's what Peter is saying. So how do we understand? This is crucial. How do we understand? It starts with reading, obviously. You're not going to understand unless you open the book up and read it. But then there's two keys to understanding. The first is desire. The first key to understanding is desire. John 7, verse 17 says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If you want to do God's will, if your heart is in a place where no matter the consequences, no matter what it means, you are willing to do God's will. Just like Abraham, he was ready to offer his son because God told him to. If you're ready to go dip in the Jordan seven times, like Naaman was, if you're ready to do God's will, whatever that means, you shall know concerning the doctrine. You often see this desire with new converts, with people just learning scripture for the first time. I got Chelsea's permission to tell this story. If you remember at Mooresville, you might have heard it before. But when we were discussing the Bible earlier in our relationship before she converted to Christ, I'll never forget driving in the car one day when she asked me, well, why don't you guys celebrate Christmas as Christ's birthday? And I don't remember exactly what I said, but I basically said, the Bible doesn't tell us to. You're not going to find Christmas in the Bible. God never tells us to celebrate Christmas as Christ's birthday. She says, yeah, of course it does. Of course it does. That's what everyone does, right? I said, look for it. And she did, and she looked for it. She had a desire for the truth. And so she opened God's word up, and she looked, and she realized, you're right, it doesn't. And so she kept on asking herself the question after that, what else have I been lied to about? What else have I been lied to about when it comes to God's word? Because she, like many, would take people's word, and you like to trust people. But when it comes to God's word, you got to look in God's word. You can't just go by what people tell you. And that's when that was her turning point, where it wasn't much longer after that that she became a Christian, because she realized people are deceptive. People twist scripture like Peter said they were going to. But God's word has the truth in it. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 encourages us to desire the pure milk of the word. Desire the pure milk of the word, of God's word, that you may grow thereby. The other key to understanding is diligence. Diligence. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing God's word. We have to be diligent. And we can look into what that word means, but bottom line is, we're going to have to spend some time. If you don't give any time to something, you're not very diligent in that thing, whatever that task is. So we have to have a desire to understand the will of God, not to twist the Bible to fit our will, and we must diligently read God's word on a regular basis. And the last point I want to make this morning about God's word, yes, it was revealed to holy prophets and apostles to be written. It was written down for us to read, and we read it so that we can respond to it. God's word is read to be responded to. And so we go back to Ephesians 3 one more time. Start in verse 3 this time. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And you know, Paul had a whole lot more to write. He goes on to talk about the purpose of the mystery, and he goes on to talk about the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And he goes on to chapter 4, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. He begs us to walk worthy of the calling. Once we read and understand what has been revealed, we are to respond in that way by walking worthy of the calling. You know, most of the epistles in the New Testament have two basic parts. The first half is the doctrinal part that talks about Christ and what he's done for us and the way he's been sacrificed for us. And then the last half is the application part that, you know, that tells us how we should live. That part of these epistles are not there just for our amusement or casual light reading. It's there for us to respond to. That's why we have all this writing in the New Testament. So we can walk worthy of the calling. That's how we live. We are to live worthy of that calling. Romans 10:17, very well known. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing the word of God is supposed to inspire a faith within us. It should cause faith within us. Once we've heard the word of God, we are to respond with an active faith. Let's look over in the book of James. James 1. We could read a lot more. We'll try to limit what we read here. Verse 21 is where we'll start, James 1. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We have to be doers of the word we hear. It's one thing to hear God's word. It's another thing to do what it says. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Again, when we look into the Bible and we see what it is we need to do, we need to respond by doing what it says. Go on to James 2. Look at verse 14. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works, without responding to the word of God, is dead. He goes on to say, even the demons believe. The demons acknowledge God. They acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But they tremble with their faith because theirs is a dead faith. They do not obey God's word. So their belief does them no good. It's one thing to believe in something. It's another to act upon that belief. I can believe it's raining outside. But if I walk outside without an umbrella, I'm still going to get wet. My belief doesn't change anything. I can want it to be 70 degrees and sunny every single day, but my desire doesn't change it either. And if I walk outside wearing shorts and flip-flops and short-sleeve shirt, I'm going to be freezing if it's 25 degrees and snowing. Just because I'm acting in a certain way does not change reality. Refusing to acknowledge reality, refusing to accept reality, does not change reality. And God's word is truth. It is reality. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And so by reading and understanding God's word, we understand what we have to do to obtain eternal life. And so a person reads the Bible, and they can come to a passage like Acts 2 and verse 38 and read that they need to repent. Say, all right, let's do this. I got it. And they read they need to be baptized, and they can do that. But for many, it seems like the journey ends there. And that's not all we need to respond to. There's much more to Scripture than just repenting and being baptized. Those are crucial. Those are essential. But there's more to it than that. And when we stop there, we demonstrate this once saved, always saved mentality. Whether or not we say it out loud, by living in that way, that all we have to do is be baptized and keep showing up to worship services, that's a once saved, always saved mentality. We got to keep reading. And as you keep reading, you come across ideas like modesty, and you start realizing, oh, Christians are supposed to dress a little bit differently than how many around me are dressing. And, you know, maybe if we're supposed to dress, I don't see any exceptions in here. I might have to change my swimming habits. I can't go to public swimming pools anymore, perhaps. And you keep reading, and you come across a passage like Philippians 4 and verse 8 that talks about thinking about good and pure and wholesome things. And you think, oh, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't watch certain movies or TV shows anymore, or listen to certain music, or engage in certain conversations. Because when I'm doing that, my mind is not following Philippians 4 and verse 8. And sometimes we come across issues that can be real difficult. And they have been big enough obstacles to stop some people's faith, like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You're telling me that my marriage isn't acceptable with God? I that can't be right. I'm doing everything else. I'm just going to ignore that, and we can't do that. Or how we spend time with those who have fallen away from the faith. You're telling me I can't associate with those individuals in the same way anymore? But we have to remember always 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that says, Scripture, how much Scripture? All Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when we come to a difficult passage like that, we're put in the place that the disciples were in John 6, when many of them went away from Jesus. And Jesus said, "Do you also want to go away?" And I pray that every one of us in here responds the way that Peter responds. Where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. I have nowhere else to go. I may not be happy with your words right now, God. I may not really like this commandment. If it was up to me, I might want to blot this one out. But they are your words, and they are words of eternal life. And so not my will, but thy will be done, God. I want you to join me in John chapter 5, if you would please. There is an interesting situation with Jesus and the Jews and Scripture in his life. John 5, verse 37. "And the Father himself, who sent me," this is Jesus speaking, "has testified of me. You," he's speaking to some Jews here, "you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." He's speaking of himself. He's speaking of Christ. He's saying to the Jews, you don't have God's word in you because you don't believe in me. I am the Son of God. I am who God has sent to this earth. Verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." You see, when Jesus was on the earth, the Jews loved the old law. They loved the Old Testament scriptures, the law of Moses. They were all about it. But they didn't want Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to be the Savior. They didn't want the Jesus that God sent. They wanted a mighty king and ruler of this earth. They wanted the Old Testament scriptures apart from Jesus. And you know, today, it seems to be the opposite of that, doesn't it? Today, we have a lot of people who want Jesus apart from the scriptures. They want to talk about Christ and about his love and his grace and his mercy, but don't talk to me about the day of judgment. Don't tell me that some are going to be separated and lost in hell eternally. But you cannot separate the Savior from the scriptures. You cannot do it. You can't separate Jesus from his word. John 5, verse 46 and 47. For if you believed Moses, meaning the Old Testament scriptures, the books he wrote in the old law, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? If you will not accept Christ's words recorded in the New Testament, how will you accept Christ? You can't. No matter how hard other places try, other people try, and other buildings like this around the world today, you cannot have Christ without having God's word. So as we begin to conclude, let's look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds, your pure minds, by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Because our life on this earth will end, and because there is a judgment day, we need to be mindful of the word of God. We must be diligent not to twist scriptures, but to accept God's word as truth. My word is not truth. God's word is truth. And if you open your Bibles there on the next page, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. You've heard the word of God today. Do you believe it? If you believe, are you willing to confess the Lord Jesus, as we are told to do in Romans 10, verse 9? Are you willing to repent of your sins and be baptized, as we're told in Acts 2, and verse 38? By doing so, the Lord will add you to his church, not man's church, not some church that was just founded in 2019, but the Lord's church. Once you have been added to the Lord's church, you need to commit yourself to reading his word that you may grow thereby. If you need to make your life right today, there are many here who are willing to help you. You can come to the front in just a few moments when we sing and make that need known. If you're uncomfortable with that, I get it. I'm happy to talk with you after services. There's others here who you can talk to, and we can guide you in the right direction of how to get your life on track with God's word. If we can help you, think about it. And if necessary, please come forward while we stand to sing the closing song.